today I was, well, actually, I was given this about 2-3 weeks ago. I've been talking to the Lord about it left and right. I know what it means. I was just having a hard time trying to explain it, you know, the grace. And so praise God that a couple of the brothers stepped up and sent me some stuff that they had been working on. And I used, you know, some of it, and I praise God for it because it helped me to go a little deeper in my own studies. I mean, if I share everything that I found on it, we'd be here for hours, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to try to keep it as short as possible, but it was something that came to me while I was in prayer a couple of weeks ago or longer. And it just hit me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven that I wanted to jump up and wake up my wife and tell her, because she always goes to bed so much earlier than I do sometimes. And this was another one of those nights. And so, and it was just amazing the way the Lord was showing it to me. And I've shared some of this before, but now I have a little bit better way of explaining it as far as I can tell. And, you know, it's just more or less a duplicate of the things that Pastor Alvin was sharing. And, you know, with a little bit different slant on it. Like, it's kind of like the way the Lord wrote the Bible. I mean, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different men preaching the same exact message. But they saw different things and shared them the way they saw them. And that's what he's been doing with this church family. He's been doing this with us for many, many years. We don't plan any of this, and it just works out. And I praise his name for that. That is the grace of God. The way he, like if we stay in his will, and we stay in the word, and we stay on our knees, he's always going to guide us. Whether we're sitting in the pew or standing at the pulpit, he's always going to guide us. One mind. Amen, Brother Dwayne. Amen. And from my own personal studies, I find as what Pastor Alvin stated a few moments ago that the word grace just refers to helping or blessing someone that simply didn't earn it. Because if you look at salvation, it's a gift. None of us can earn it. None of us can build a stairway to heaven. And to be gracious describes someone who shows grace to others regardless of how they treat him. I mean, one good example, and I've shared this many times before, would be, like, say, you get pulled over by a cop for speeding. Even though you were speeding and he's got you on radar, if the cop only gives you a verbal warning, he was being gracious to you by letting you go free without the punishment of a ticket. And another and more in-depth example, it would be how parents, because think about this, he calls himself our father for a reason. And we all know how his love supersedes the love of in our own fathers on earth. But the perfect example in all this would be how loving parents also offer grace to their children as they raise them. For example, when a child does something wrong, the parent corrects the child with love so as to help them, you know, help the child to learn to do good in life, even though the kid didn't know it was wrong. It's just like our Lord says twice in the scripture, they do weeks in our times of ignorance. And he shows us when we're doing something wrong, just like a father or a mother shows their child something they didn't know was wrong to do. And that usually where it ends. But if the child repeats the bad act, well, then the child is going to be chastised. However the parent decides to do it, you know, take away something the kid likes or, you know, swat their little bottom or something, you know, because we know what the Bible says about, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. But the child is still loved. And the child's not cast out of the family because the parent loves the child, just like our Heavenly Father teaches us as well. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. And again, in Hebrews 16, but it's Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, or chasteneth, rather, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, some of you may think, well, that's unfair. He says, no, no, no. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He's trying to shake you up to wake you up. Our loving Father is teaching us, each of us, how to live in a way that blesses the child, just as the parent teaches the child they love day by day. Our God loves us so much, he even allows trials, or what some would call a loving spanking from heaven, to come upon us, so as to get us on the right track to heaven. Because when it's all said and done, he knows we would rather live with him for eternity in perfect peace and happiness than to die and be forever separated from our Father's love and his care. Because in damnation, that's just eternal darkness of death, totally gone, nothing, not even thoughts. You're gone for eternity. You're dead. The true meaning of death, the second death. That, the second death, nobody rises from. The death everybody's had for the last 6,000 years, yeah, everybody's going to get up, regardless if they're saved or lost. They're all going to get up again. Some to their reward for eternity, some to their punishment. It's not punishing, though, like Rome teaches, to make our God look like a tyrant. No, he's a father. He declared himself a father. And it's how we respond to his will or even his spankings. This is key in how we grow in Christ. And it's actually rather simple on how he helps us overcome. I recall back in the 80s. When I found and embraced the Lord as my God, my Savior, and my King, after I calmed down from experiencing his presence for the first time and was able to stand up on my wobbly legs, because I shared that story or that event with everybody here many times over, I found myself pleading with him in tears. And they were tears of sadness because, as you all know, I was talking to him about all my sinful ways and how I tried over and over and over again to stop them the last 18 months. It was like 40 years ago when this happened in the mid-80s. And I told him, I says, you know, I've been trying this over and over and over and over and over again for 18 months. Sometimes I do pretty good for a week or two and then bam, right back into it. And each time I started to describe a sin that I needed help in overcoming, I heard him say to my heart, this wasn't the still small voice yet. This is what we call the thought voice. A thought just came to mind and it was really loud. So it was my own voice, kind of like your own thoughts kind of a thing. It just came really loud. I heard him say to my heart, I will help you. I heard this with each and every sin I mentioned, and there was a lot of them. Even before I finished the sentence explaining the sin, I heard him say again, I will help you, over and over again. And it made me realize how he really is a loving father to his children. And this is what his grace was all about. This is how his grace works. But we need to do our part as well. We cannot ignore such grace as this. He's offering the grace. We have to accept it, just like the gift of salvation. You can't do anything to gain salvation. So he has to give it as a gift. Just like you can't do anything for his grace. But you can receive it and do your best. I mean, all of us are unworthy, 100% unworthy. And none of us are able to stop any of our sins because we are dealing with a foe called Satan. We simply cannot defeat in this wretched and weak flesh that we stand in. But our Lord Jesus loves us so much that he is willing to help us if we simply trust him and take him at his word. Because he came in our flesh to show us it can be done. And he didn't cheat like Rome says. They said he came with a flesh that doesn't have an original sin. That's exactly what the Apostle John said in his writings when they said if they declare that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, they are Antichrist. That is one of the many prophetic exposures of the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus did come in our exact same flesh. If not, then he would never have died on that cross. He would have been able to, you know, the nails wouldn't have bothered him. The whip wouldn't have hurt him. The crown of thorns wouldn't have drawn any blood at all. But he did come in our flesh. He did weep. The difference is he was tempted in ways that we can't even imagine, so that he can take the brunt of the heat for us. He will deliver us from every sin by actually giving us the power to obey him. Sister White said this. I'll put this in the room. And I think Pastor Alvin was touching on this to some extent, because I heard him say how she finishes this sentence more than once. So, all right. Amen. Yeah, that's like the Amazing Grace. I've been whistling that since I was old enough to whistle. That's always been my favorite song to whistle. I would do it unconsciously, in fact. She says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The just shall live by faith." Colossians 2:6 and then Hebrews 10:38. She says, "You gave yourself to God to be his holy, to serve him and obey him, and you took Christ as your Savior. You could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart, but having given yourself to God, you believe that he, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. By faith you became Christ's, and by faith you are to grow up in him by giving and taking. You are to give all your heart, your will, your service, give yourself to him to obey all his requirements, and you must take all. Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey." That was Steps to Christ, page 69, paragraph 2. I'm not kidding when I say if you read pages 70 to 72, it'll bring you to tears. If you honestly love your Lord and you honestly sad about the sin you committed, let's say. It's just like reading James, 1 John 1:9, but in detail. I mean, it's literally just that easy. He will give you the power to obey, but you've got to step up. If you have accepted him as Savior, he will speak to you. This is one of the things every babe in Christ knows about. He will speak to you via a blessed thought that comes to mind, like he did on my very first day. By a Bible verse that cuts your heart one day, by a word of knowledge from a Christian friend he offers you, or even in the same still small voice that he used to help Elijah while he was in that cave in 1 Kings 19. I mean, again, this is something absolutely every Christian knows about firsthand. Obedient Christians literally have two fathers, just as Jesus, our perfect example, had. He had Joseph as his earthly father. And he had his heavenly father as well. This is how he's been teaching us. And as far as I can see, that's the ultimate doctrinal whisper unto every babe in Christ. But what most miss is how, just as an earthly father cannot do everything for us, nor can our heavenly father, we must show faith in our father by doing as he commands. And where we cannot do any more for ourselves because our flesh just can't allow it, because we are fleshly, we're mortal, we can't do that, he'll take it from there. Just as an earthly father does when he trains us to ride the bike the first time. The father holds the bike while we do our best to master the ability to do so on our own. This is how we must walk daily. Eventually, we're going to be on the bike ourselves. For example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb, he told the apostles that day to roll the stone away first. Now, yes, Jesus could have easily done that himself. The fact he had angels move the stone at his resurrection proved that hands down, but he wanted to teach them and us a lesson that day that man must do all he can do on his own first if he is ever going to be helped by our Heavenly Father. What man cannot do for himself, Jesus takes it from there. He'll do it for him because he walked in our flesh and he can do it. And then he just relays messages back and forth to the Holy Spirit and then to our heart. As we know, directly after the apostles rolled the stone away and did what they can do in the flesh, Jesus took it from there and raised Lazarus from the dead, because the man rolling the stone couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. We can only do what we can do, and he'll take it from there. I recall when I tried to quit smoking 35 years or 36 or 7 years. It was a long time ago. Even before I was a Sabbath keeper, I quit smoking. But I was struggling, as most do, because of the addictive ingredients in American cigarettes. I think that, you know, because I know about some Italian cigarettes and they didn't have the same ingredients, because a friend of mine would take me to these smoke shops and stuff, and I thought, wow, they tasted different, but I couldn't crave them. I had to smoke a regular Marlboro because of all the toxins in it. Well, one day after I opened up a brand new pack of cigarettes, I lit the first one up and I took a drag. I then heard the Lord's still small voice saying to me, now this is the first time I ever heard his voice. That's all I heard was, will you give them up for me? Because he knew I was trying to give them up. I even asked him months prior, could you make them taste bad? And boy, did he ever. I mean, I was down to 3 or 4 cigarettes a day. They tasted so cruddy, like burnt cabbage or something. But I still, after eating, I had to have it. Because of the addiction, even though it tasted awful, I had to have that boost, you know, from all the toxins. And so I heard that still small voice saying, will you give them up for me? I instantly dropped the cigarette after taking just one hit. I stamped it out with my foot, threw the remaining 19 cigarettes into the trash can and said, yes, Lord, for you I will do this. It was at that very moment I became a non-smoker. I rolled away that stone. I can only do what I could do. He took it from there. I was even tested the next few days. That proved I really was a non-smoker. Twice, friends came up to me offering me cigarettes. One of them was lit. He had 2 cigarettes, one in his mouth, one in his hand, offering it to me. And I really realized that I'm a non-smoker all of a sudden. So I rolled away that stone that day by tossing the cigarettes in the trash. Jesus then took it from there by performing a miracle that delivered me in a way I couldn't do on my own. It was instant, cold turkey. I didn't have to go no cravings, nothing, gone. I never even smoked another cigarette since that day, and it was like 35 or so years ago. I was delivered from that addiction, but only after I said yes to sacrificing the cigarettes for my Lord, my Savior and King Jesus. It's the least I could do at that point because I knew what he did on that cross for me. His perfect grace truly is all any of us need. It's like a father holding your back as he's walking you down the street or holding the back of the bike to keep it steady as you're learning how to ride it. That's what he's doing. That's his grace. We don't deserve any of it, but he's doing it anyway. If we make the final decision to do as he commands, he gives us the power to do it. And that's what's best for all of us. While at the same time, we get to glorify him. God grants us grace as well in that even though we are sinning, we were sinning, he offers up his loving grace by letting us go free without punishment once we accept his son as a gracious savior, like the cop that gives you the warning. We are wholly unworthy of such a blessing. But he loves us beyond measure, and he knows all too well about our plight, living in this sin-sick world wherein Satan constantly tempts us to sin 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and yes, even when you're sleeping, some of us have the dreams. I praise God I never even had a dream about cigarettes or any of my other sins, never. But boy, other crazy dreams he'll send. They just try to upset you. Jesus literally walked among us in the exact same flesh we have. He knows perfectly well what we're going through because this planet, this world, the society in every nation is broken because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. He can't change that, and he's not gonna. Everybody has to learn on their own. Everybody has to roll their own stone away. He'll take it from there. That's all he's been saying for the last 6,000 years. In short, the grace God offers us, sinful beings, is a merciful gift we are not worthy of. His love looks beyond our sinfulness. This grace has to be a gift from God because he knows we can never be worthy of it. Without accepting his son. He knows we can't build a stairway to his grace anymore. We can build a stairway to heaven. Even before we accept Jesus as our Savior, God's grace is clearly upon us, guiding us day by day towards his son. In fact, it literally says in Ezekiel 33:11, Ezekiel 33:11. It says, "Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And when he says, O house of Israel, y'all, we know what that means. The Jews, it doesn't mean the Jews anymore. The word Israel is onto the obedient. Because the obedient sin, you're going to see billions of them blaspheming the Holy Ghost in the coming days. They all have the Holy Ghost. They all have the former rain. But when we declare what we declare with the latter rain upon us, or even before that, they're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And they're going to lose their salvation. Billions are going to, Christians. Now, I have quite a few statements from Sister White I found, as well as, from what, one of the brothers sent me. But I can't share them all. Like I said earlier, we'd be here for hours. But I'm going to share a few of them. Okay? All right, this first one here is Christ's Object Lessons. Because I like the way she says this stuff. She does this so, it's just, she makes it easy. Just like the Lord makes it easy in his word. Because a preacher can only do what a preacher can do. All I can do is roll away stones. That's all I can do. The Lord takes it from there. And just let him speak. Christ's Object Lessons, page 301, paragraph 2. All who receive Christ as a personal Savior are to demonstrate the truth of the gospel and its saving power upon the life. God makes no requirement without making provision for its fulfillment. Through the grace of Christ, we may accomplish everything that God requires. See, let me stop here. I didn't know when I said yes to the Lord, when he asked me to stop the cigarettes or the drinking or anything else. I didn't know that a split second later, he was going to turn me into a non-drinker and a non-smoker. I had no clue. And I did the drinking thing later, Before I was a Sabbath keeper, I quit the drinking. Actually, I quit the drinking first, as a matter of fact. That's right. That was easy for me. Even though I drank like a fish, I was able to quit it early, before the cigarettes. But I didn't know he was going to make me a non-smoker or a non-drinker instantaneous like that. I just said yes, and I figured, I'll take it from here, Father. But I didn't realize he was going to take it. I actually thought, okay, I'm going to have to put my spiritual nose at the grindstone. No, he made it easy. As a matter of fact, some of us, the only way to make it easy was to get it behind bars. Remember that friend of mine, Jimmy? He found the Lord in prison. He was only going to be there for 60 days, And because he was there, the Lord also allowed him to quit smoking. He tried to quit smoking his whole life. Like me, I think he started at the age of 9. But he just, you can't smoke in jail. And so, after, 11 days, the habit's gone. 7 or 11 days, he's gone. So he came out of there. He says, I'm never picking up another cigarette again because the craving, all this gone. I haven't had one in 60 days. So that's one way, That's a really graphic way of showing how we got to roll away the stone, but that's going to take a while, Please don't go to jail. But the thing is the thing that amazes me, the way our love for him grows so strongly, and especially if you stay in the Word every day, you got to study the Word every day. Even if it's just reading like I tell a lot of babes in Christ, start with the book of John, read a chapter a day, and that's not much. or even in the Psalms, because sometimes a whole chapter in the Psalms is 5 verses? It's not much. And just sit there and read it, and eventually it'll become a habit. Eventually you're going to stop and go, I'm going to look a little deeper in it, and that's when the studying starts. That's how it worked for me. But again, I had no clue he's going to do that for me. I just said yes. And then there's the miracle. Nobody, not even the babe in Christ, knows how he's going to do it until they agree that, yes, I will roll away the stone. I'll step up and do it. And then his grace comes upon you. And wow, if I didn't know it had been this easy, I'd have done it 10 years ago, She goes on to say that all the riches of heaven are to be revealed through God's people. Herein is the Father glorified. Christ says that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I mean, just walking in obedience to Christ allows our Father to be glorified. And no, the obedient child of God does not obey because he has to. The obedient child of God loves their Father in heaven and therefore cannot help but to have the heavenly fruit that all of mankind can see that glorifies their Father in heaven, just as the wicked cannot help but to display the hellish fruit of their dying God for all the world to see. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In Steps to Christ, page 61, paragraph 1. One sentence. And I thought this was a golden brick from heaven, or a bumper sticker, either way. She says, "We do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is the free gift of God to be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith." Like I said a minute ago, I don't obey God because I have to. I obey God because I love Him, and I want to put that smile on His face. That's how He moves you. And like, so you're going through something you can't handle. See, Father God, I just don't understand what I'm going through. Like when my son died, you know, it was the worst thing, and it still is the worst thing I've ever gone through. And Father, I don't know where the blessing is here. And I know it's here somewhere. And eventually He showed me, all the amazing things that happened that surrounded that for the 2 years before it. And then now it's almost 3 years in this February. All these things that He showed me in regards to why He allowed it to happen the way He did. And it's just like with the 1,011 days when we were living in that house that was like a homeless shelter. It was just 10 of us living in a 2-bedroom kitchenette. I couldn't understand it, and I was like angry the whole time until one day it just dawned on me that I have to go through this because this is my Father's will. He's trying to teach me something. And then it hit me. His grace came upon me. He made it clear, and then within a week, we found a place to live. Because now I got 20/20 hindsight. Now I know why I went through it, and I praise God I went through it, as difficult as it was, because it taught me so much to get a stronger walk in Christ. I even had the opportunity to get on the pulpit for the first time in my life because of that major trial. And then she says this in Steps to Christ, page 18. Paragraph 1. You copy it and I'll paste it in here. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to give us anything we can't handle. And some people think that, well, I can't handle it. Really? Are you still breathing? You know, it's just because I went through the same thing. I can't handle this. And then when I look back after He gave me, you know, additional help and understanding as to why it was allowed, I says, wow, thank you, because I wanted to get stronger, and that's the only way I would have learned. Some of us are pretty boneheaded like me. Steps to Christ 18, paragraph 1 says, "It is impossible for us of ourselves to escape from the pit of sin in which we are sunken. Our hearts are evil, and we cannot change them. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Job 14:4 and Romans 8, verse 7. I mean, think about that. He allowed us to be in these fleshly bodies to show the power of Christ by the grace of God. Nowhere in the universe could that happen. We're the only ones in the universe that are going to be blessed as ambassadors throughout eternity. And we're going to be doing this in a flesh that was ripped up, torn up, stabbed, and killed by Satan. But our faith stood firm. She says, "Education, culture, the exercise of the will, human effort, all have their proper sphere." You know, like rolling away the stone, we could do this, we could do that, but we can't do this. She says, "But here, they are powerless. They may produce an outward correctness of behavior, but they cannot change the heart." See, that's why I always call it the most amazing miracle, the day I met Christ. When He said, "I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you." Every time I asked Him, "How am I going to stop this sin or stop that sin? How am I going to?" And He says, "I'll help you." That's His grace. He's helping me. He's holding my bike. And He's training me how to ride it. Because I couldn't do it. I couldn't. And I said, that is the most powerful. And I've seen people get off deathbeds. I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen toothaches disappear instantly, burns go away, bones go back under the flesh, and still nothing matched the miracle of him changing my mind. Because I said, yes, that's all I did. So again, they may produce an outward correctness of behavior, but they cannot change the heart. They cannot purify the springs of life. There must be a power working from within, a new life from above, before men can be changed from sin to holiness. That power is Christ. His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God, to holiness. All he's saying is, roll away the stone, I'll jump in your heart. Do your part. Amen. The power of choice, Brother Anthony. Amen to that. That six-letter word, C-H-O-O-S-E, we have a power that even Satan can't handle. We can choose Jesus over Satan whenever we decide not to do what he's tempting us to do. And that not only angers him, it scares the daylights out of him, or dark lights. He has to run. He flees. He's so scared when a Christian actually puts forth real faith in Christ. She also says this in Ministry of Healing, page 143, paragraph 2 and 3. Getting a little bit too excited here. It says, the world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded. Brothers and sisters, that's happening now. The latter rain's going to fall really soon. Christ is asking all of us to roll away the stone. He'll take it from there. He wants us to go forth and allow Christ. He wants us to do this work. Think about it. None of the other churches are talking about this. Even the SDA stopped preaching prophecy. Yeah, sure, they have their the Revelation seminars, but that's just an echo of what the pioneers studied up. And unless they go to our websites or anybody associated with us, they have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't have the spirit of prophecy anymore. As a matter of fact, I just got an email from a woman in Japan saying her and others have decided they can't take it anymore in the SDA Church. They stopped preaching prophecy. It's a peace and safety all over again. They are now SDR. A great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. But think about it, brothers and sisters. That grace can't come anywhere near us until we roll away our stone. Or we say, yes, Lord, I will stop drinking, or I'll stop smoking, or I'll stop doing this, or I'll stop doing that. And the first time you're tempted and you say, I'm not going to do it, all of a sudden the power of Christ is on you. That's his grace. Now you don't want to do it. And a lot of people don't want to try that, though. Amen. Roll away the stone door of the heart, and Christ will renew it. Amen, my brother. She says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed a sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. That's it. And his grace will help you follow him. Remember what Pastor Alvin said and what Sister White just said a few moments ago? He'll give you the power to obey. And it's amazing how he does that. Okay, another one. And I'm sorry if I go on a little long here. I didn't expect to go to 33 minutes. That's where I'm at now. But this next one is in Christ's Object Lessons. Page 160, paragraph 1 and 2. It says, the nearer we come to Jesus. Amen, Sister Pam, amen. And Sister Natasha. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, the more clearly we shall discern the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less we shall feel like exalting ourselves. That's why some of you, myself included, actually weep when you're saying, I'm trying, I can't do it. That's when you let God. Say, okay, so it's in your court now. Because that's what I did that day. I says, I can't do it anymore. You got to do it. because I knew that's what he said in the Word. Because I had been studying for 18 months, but I still couldn't stop because I hadn't let go yet. I hadn't rolled my stone. She says, those whom heaven recognizes as holy ones are the last to parade their own goodness. The Apostle Peter became a faithful minister of Christ, and he was greatly honored with divine light and power. He had an active part in the upbuilding of Christ's church, but Peter never forgot the fearful experience of his humiliation. His sin was forgiven, yet well he knew that for the weakness of character which had caused his fall, only the grace of Christ could avail. He found himself nothing in which to glory. He found in himself nothing in which to glory. Now think about that. She says, it was only through the grace of Christ that he could avail, because he understood what 1 John 1:9 said. Okay, you messed up, Pete. Okay, but I got you. I got this one. You have confessed. Everything's good. Everything's great. I'll hold the bike. You just keep trying to steady it. That's what he's doing for each and every one of us. And some it takes a little longer than others. Amen, Brother Mel. Paragraph 2 says, let us not be unreasonable. It is not a question of whether we can overcome, but whether we will overcome. Because you can. 1 Corinthians 10:30 is clear. He didn't create any mistakes. Out of all the billions of people that he's created in the last 6,000 years, he ain't made a boo-boo with one of them. Mankind's the one that's messing up, not him. There is no merit in being continually in the slough of despond, or despondency as we would say today, or of languishing in doubt in doubting castles. And much of our so-called confessions of our shortcomings and weaknesses are not the manifestations of humility, but of culpable negligence. You know, like, you know, oh yeah, I know it's not, I shouldn't be doing that, but I'm not convicted yet. They're denying his grace. How many times have we all seen that with people? It says, you know, brother or sister, can you kind of, you got a minute? And then you share with them, you see things they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. And they go, yeah, I know, but I know it's wrong to do, but I haven't been convicted yet. Wow. That floors me every time I hear it. I says, whoa, did you just hear what you said? You know it's wrong to do, but you haven't been convicted yet? Yes, you have. The fact you just said you know what's wrong means you were convicted. Because now you know what's wrong, okay? She says, Christ says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and my grace is sufficient for thee. Let us not say by our actions that we do not believe him. Oh, wait, that was E.J. Wagoner. I'm sorry. Amen, bro. I'm working on it. That's kind of like being honest, but at the same time, just let go, let God. I'll put that one quote in I just read because, you know, I forgot to put it in the room, but there it is. E.J. Wagoner, January 11th, 1883. And it's got another quote there I don't understand. But think about this. Think of Paul. And Pastor Alvin shared a list in the scriptures about all the tumults that he was going through and, you know, and the shipwrecks and everything, all the things that he went through and all the times that he was in danger due to his faith. Notice what he says about something he was going through physically that the Lord never healed. It's in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. There, I just beat Anthony into putting it in the room. It says, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Because some people say, oh, he knows so much. Yeah, exalt. No. The Lord keeps you humble. Like, I can't memorize. That's my thorn. But boy, do I trust John 14:26. Because if it wasn't for that promise, I'd be, you know, unable to come up with verse 1. And so again, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, but that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength in this, like we heard earlier in the sermon that Pastor Alvin shared, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you are, the more powerful he is. Think about it. They could roll the stone, but they couldn't raise the dead. They were very weak. They couldn't raise the dead, but they could roll that stone. He goes on to say that most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And that's, we got to think about that in the coming days, too, when they get all up in our face and try to scare us and we're all weak and meek. But, yeah, we're going to stand firm in Christ. They may think we're weak, just like they thought Christ was weak by letting him hang him on the cross. He could have stopped all that with just one word to the angels. He was the strongest man that ever lived and continues to live. I don't know if this is a good dated book, but I found this one in Mount of Blessings. I don't know what the date is on Mount of Blessings. I don't know. But anyway, it says this. Christ, oh, and by the way, those that think I, you know, because I have some of the editor writings that are still on, a few on my site, but quite a few on SDA Apostasy. The reason I leave them on SDA Apostasy because the SDAs believe they're okay to read. And so I use the ones that are still safe, you know, they haven't been altered in any way, just the certain comments. Because, it is a good book. All right, thanks. Because whatever it takes to reach them, and then when they come out, they says, okay, now you might want to stop reading this book. But when it comes to my site, I just haven't had time to get them all off of there. Slowly but surely, I am picking them away, looking for, you know, and that's why I bring it up, because I didn't know that this was written in 1903. But again, it says, now check this out. God has given us no promise of help in bearing today the burdens of tomorrow. Boy, that helped me a lot many times over the years. You know, because the evils of the day, sufficient are the evils of the day. We know, I don't want to worry about what's going on tomorrow. I'm going to get through this day, and I'm going to get through it with my Lord. He'll help me tomorrow, if I need it. Because I don't know. Every day is new. Well, actually, you need it every day, obviously, but, you know. She says that he has said, my grace is sufficient for thee in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But like the manna given in the wilderness, his grace is bestowed daily for the day's need, each and every day, she means. So, like the hosts of Israel in their pilgrim life, we may find morning by morning the bread of heaven for the day's supply, because we're pilgrims too. That 40 days is a prophetic whisper onto our entire lifetime on this planet, because eventually we're going to get to the promised land. It's a prophetic and doctrinal whisper. And then this one here, I got two more to go. Review and Herald, this first one is from Review and Herald, June 10th, 1884, obviously. Paragraph 9. Let's see if it fits. It should. And then I'm going to put this last one in. Again, Review and Herald, June 10th, 1884. But now it's paragraph 12. That should fit. Yeah. As long as I don't put them together. All right. And so I just think it's just proper to close with this. It says, the religion of Christ is not what many think it is, nor what their lives represent it to be. You know, because some of us are the only Bible some people read, and if you're a bad Christian, boy, are they getting a bad read. And you can hurt people like that. Look at all the prosperity preachers and the 501c3 preachers, and they're all saying, look at me, follow my lead. You do that, you're all going to hell in a handbasket. But that part they don't tell them, because all they want is their money. She says, the love of God in the soul will have a direct influence upon the life and will call the intellect and the affections into active, healthful exercise. The child of God will not rest satisfied until he is clothed with the righteousness of Christ and sustained by his living or his life-giving power, you know, his grace. He's literally holding the back of that bike. When he sees a weakness in his character, it is not enough to confess it again and again. He must go to work with determination and energy to overcome his defects by building up opposite traits of character. you know, break the habits. He will not shun this work because it is difficult. Because it's going to be. Especially some of the things that we have to do as Christians. That sometimes proper and good duty is difficult duty. Especially when you got to rebuke a brother or a sister in the faith. That's not easy to do, but you got to do it. Because if you don't, there's blood on your hands. You're also being tested. And if you do what you're supposed to do, you pass the test. She goes on to say that untiring energy is required of the Christian. But he is not obliged to work in his own strength. Divine power awaits his demand. Everyone who is sincerely striving for victory over self will appropriate the promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. In this last quote, she says, we are wanting in simple faith. We need to learn the art of trusting our very best friend. Don't stop at simple faith. Go further. You want to walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick. That's what you should be striving after, to be able to glorify Christ that way, because he's the one that's going to do work through you. You ain't going to be able to do it. None of us can. All we can do is roll the stone, right? Or get on the bike and let him guide it. She says, although we see him not, Jesus is watching over us with tender compassion, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because he walked a mile in our shoes and got beat beyond recognition. And he was tempted in ways that we haven't been tempted, and he was tortured in ways we haven't been tortured or will be tortured. And he didn't cheat. If we become part of the 144,000, this is going to be crystal clear, even better, because we're going to see how powerful his grace can be when we trust him that much. Yeah, amen. He's the only one we can trust. She says, no one in his great need ever looked to him by faith and was disappointed. That's been going on 6,000 years. Even Abel knew that. No one in his great need ever looked to him in faith, by faith and was disappointed. None of us. We've always been blessed there. Even if he's answering no to the prayer. Because we know we ask amiss. We want to do what's right. Thank you for helping us. She says, brethren, do not express doubt. Do not let your lips utter one complaining, repining word. That's what I did for 1,000 days, maybe 1,003 days. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I was showing a bad witness. I was complaining about the trial I was in. I was making Christ look pretty bad. Anybody I was trying to share Christ with or to tell them to become a Christian, they're going, no, thank you. I don't want to go with what you're going through. You're constantly complaining, you know. And then when I snapped out of it, within a week we found a place to live. Just trust him, whatever, no matter how difficult it is, there's a reason you're going through it, and you're going to eventually get that 20/20 hindsight and think and declare and say, thank you. I needed to go through that trial because now I love you like I've never, ever thought possible. She says the Christian is not morose, sullen, and desponding. He is the happiest man in the world. He feels secure, for he trusts in Jesus and enjoys his presence. Even now in these last days where all these crazy things are about to happen, and even when they're happening, we're going to be happy as a lark. Sure, we're going to be concerned because we don't feel worthy and he's coming for us, but at the same time, we know we're going to be going to heaven because we know we have no boils. She says, his defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. Do not defer this matter, but begin here, in his conference. Like she's talking to a bunch of people at a conference, doing like a camp meeting or something. She says, begin here in this conference to fix your minds, or begin here in this church gathering, this fellowship hour, to fix your minds more firmly upon Jesus and heavenly things, remembering that by beholding, we become changed into the same image. And then she finishes by saying, have courage in God, brethren. Have courage in God. And I hope and pray that what was shared blessed you on this Sabbath day.